right, and get rid of
Yeah.
this. Enlarge this. Okay. Shema. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Be'ahavta et Adonai Eloheka, Be'kol Levaka, Uve'kol Neshefka, Uve'kol Modeka, Be'ahavta Aracha Kamoka. Amen. Hear, O Israel,
Israel,
Lord
the
is our God,
Lord
the Lord alone.
alone.
Love
Love the
the Lord
Lord God with all your heart,
all
all your
your heart,
soul,
with
and
all your
all your
soul,
might.
all
Love
your
your
mind.
neighbor as yourself.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Everything.
Amen.
Last thing that I think of, like, balancing you,
All right.
reciting from the night. I can't
We
wait.
are we're on episode three of
Last
the
month.
Okay, the servant. So, if someone would read that for us, please, the introduction.
I will. In our
Go ahead.
last episode, we learned about the power of the word gospel in Jesus's world. Caesar considered himself a deified human being, a god on earth whose reign was considered the only good news there could possibly be. Rulers like Caesar brought about their reigns through power, violence, and ruthless tyranny, promising peace to those who submitted and dealing out misery and death to everyone else. They clawed their way up the ladder with no regard for those they stepped on along the way. And yet, in this time of Caesars and kings, Jesus came as another sort of ruler altogether. His kingdom would last forever, but it would come about in a very different way, and its king would behave very differently from the tyrants the people were used to. If so many Jews in Jesus's day struggled to recognize him as the Messiah who would bring peace, can you imagine how much more confusing or surprising this good news would have been in the Greco-Roman world? Who was this guy, and why was he so very different from the kings and emperors they were familiar with? In today's episode, we will continue our exploration of Jesus as our example by examining how the Apostle Paul introduced his attitude to the Gentile world, to cultures that are much more like our own today. Let's pay attention to how Paul instructs followers of Jesus to behave, both in the first century and as his disciples today. Let's begin.
Thank you. All right. So I'm going to go ahead and read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. And you can follow along if you have your Bibles handy. So Philippians 2, 1 through 18. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only as in my presence, not only as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. So in this passage, what do you like and what do you find challenging? As you listen to the passage from Paul.
No, because I can't, because I'm
supposed to think about others' needs and not your own.
Yeah, putting others before yourself,
Yeah.
looking out for their interests. It isn't just, not, how do I put it? We actively are being of service. We're looking out for them. We're trying to find those ways that we can be a blessing and stand with them. As Bonnie started us off this evening with that request for prayer, because of what's going on with her job. And so we stand and we hold her and we take her before the Lord and ask him to meet what we need. One example.
My household is just saying that verse says to look out for your own needs. It says don't just look out for your own needs, but look out for the needs of others. So it doesn't say don't look out for your own needs.
Right.
No, it's your needs, but the needs of others. We don't ignore others.
Right.
And be joyful
There's
doing normal things.
okay.
The hard part for me is to do everything without grumbling.
That was the same thing that I thought. I'm sitting there going, I'll do it, but I grumble about it.
But I don't have to like it.
Right, exactly. But we do have to. We have to do it without grumbling. That joy that
I
we're
also
bringing.
like that. I also like that because I like it when other people don't grumble. So
That's true.
The thing that jumped out at me was in verse 7, where it says it's talking about God actually coming in human form, taking the form of a bond servant. For some reason, that jumped out at me. That is amazing. That was God.
It
That was, yeah.
Well, it would have been so easy for Jesus to come as the king in terms of we talked mentioned last week with angels and force everybody to just, it would have been simple for him to do that.
And
That would have been.
yeah. Oh, I was just going to say his attitude was he came as a bond servant.
Yeah.
Completely different from Caesar. and the kings at that time.
Yep, absolutely. Had a little conversation this morning with, the difference. This ties in so well with this. The difference in being, in following Christ, in being a disciple of Christ, our lives of service. We look. How can we be of service to others? How can we meet others' needs? How can we bless others? And that's how Christ came. Whereas Caesar, he wanted everyone to meet his needs. He wanted to be served. He wanted everyone to bow down to him, to make him happy, to bless him. The focus was all in that form. And that's the way of the world because the world says it's all about me. But Jesus says it's all for you. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's just an amazing, amazing thing to consider. That service unto others. Anyone else care to
I was just
express?
thinking how staggering it is to be considered a child of God. It's just enormous that we are his children and Jesus's brothers and sisters. Absolutely astounding to me.
Amen. Brothers and sisters of Christ and in Christ with each other.
I don't know if I heard you right. I didn't have my Bible with me, but at the very end it said, "Rejoice and share with me."
Let me go to the very end here. Okay. You too, I urge, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Okay. And he's going the verse before that, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, in other words, he laying down his life for them. I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me.
Thank you.
He's laid down his life. Christ laid down his life for us. We lay down our lives for one another unto him, is the upshot of that. In whatever way the Lord determines. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Anyone, thank you, Tricia. Anyone else care to? All right, then we will go ahead and get started. And Greg will let me know that this is working, I pray. Thank you, Greg. Here we go.
Jesus did not come to raise up admirers, but imitators. Paul writes, "You, followers of Jesus, should have the mind of Jesus, who, though he was in very nature God, emptied himself and took the form of a servant." He is God, I understand that. So it's always an eternal mystery that is hard to define. But I think Jesus comes to show us what true humanity looks like. And I think if I don't let him be human, It's far too easy to say, well, I can't be like Jesus. He's God. Well, he is, but he's also human. Jesus came fully the Son of God. I don't doubt that. I don't understand it sometimes. Sometimes it doesn't make sense to me. But I believe with all my heart that the Bible is clear that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity and God's Son. At the same time, the scripture is clear that Jesus was fully human. Now, the church has wrestled with those two things since Jesus was here about 2,000 years ago. And it's gone back and forth between two extremes. There was a time where the church, basically as an organization institution, said Jesus was God who took human form, sort of like he dressed up for Halloween as a human, but he's God. Then there were times when the church moved back this way, where the emphasis on Jesus' humanity was so strong that the idea of Jesus being God is here was the human, and God came into this human and empowered him, much like the Holy Spirit does to you and me if we believe in Jesus. So now Jesus is a man empowered by the Spirit of God. I think those are the two extreme points that we have to be sensitive to. And somehow we have to live between those two things. I think Christianity tends to default in this direction. Now, why does that matter? Why does that matter? One, because the Bible says both of them are true. And I need to do justice to both of them. Two, a disciple is someone who imitates their rabbi. I can't imitate God. I'm not God. His Spirit lives in and among us, but I'm not God. But I am a human. So if I look at Jesus in his humanness, I see a man whose father apparently passed away, whose brothers and sisters don't want anything to do with him. His best friend betrays him. The leadership in his community of faith rejects, some of them reject him. He's executed by the political system for something he didn't do. This man understood what hard life was. And in that sense, I can relate to him at the human level. So what I want to do is take you to another place after the life of Jesus, because Paul is addressing exactly this question in a culture that believed in gods and that humans became God. But the idea of a human being God all the time, they didn't. So Paul has to address the same issue for different reasons. Paul brought the good news to a city in Greece called Philippi. Philippi was founded by a guy named Philip, as you might expect, the second. If I take you to the ruins, there is something called a Heroon. Heroon is a place where a hero is honored. If a human did superhuman things in their life, George Washington for the United States, maybe, they thought because they had done these superhuman things, when they died, they were deified. They're not eternal gods, but they've been given a special status of being a deity. Now, people worshiped them, not because they could do all that much themselves, but because they had the ear of the real gods. Philippi is where Philip II's Hirun was. In other words, the city founded by Philip that became the place that supplied the army that would allow the most famous Greek of all, Alexander the Great, to conquer the world. That place had the Hirun of Philip, which at that time was one of the most famous in the world, not only because of Philip, but because of its connection to Alexander the Great, Philip's son. Now, there's one difference between Philip and most people who were deified when they died. Philip decided he wanted to be God while he was alive. So he's one of the very first in the Greek and Roman world who said, don't wait till I die to deify me. Deify me now, because I'm that special. It wasn't a popular idea, but he pushed for it. So when he had his birthday party, they brought in the statues of the 12 Greek gods, Zeus and Hera and Mars. And Philip arranged for a 13th statue to come in at the end of himself to say, I want to join the gods now. People were so upset, his bodyguard killed him. And then they deified him. As if to say, you want to be deified, you have to die first. So let us take care of that. Now you can be deified. But Philip is the guy who has spent enormous energy trying to be deified while he was still alive. Philip is the only guy in that culture who is working to be deified while he's still alive. He's a human who wants to be God. Now, Paul says, I got to talk to these people about what it means that Jesus is both God and human. So in chapter 2, he writes this. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Messiah Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Instead, made himself nothing and took the very nature of a slave, being made in human likeness. Do you see that this is exactly an upside down Hirun? The Hirun is somebody who's human trying to be God. And in this city is the most famous guy of all, who spent his whole life as a man trying to be God. And Paul comes along and says, nope, be like Jesus, who was God, didn't consider that to be the central thing he wanted to grab a hold of. Instead, he made himself nothing. He emptied himself and took human form. So what did Jesus empty himself of? You could ask Paul.
Holiness.
Where Philip tried to fill himself with deity, what did Jesus empty himself of, and what does that mean? Most scholars think, and I would agree with this point of view, that he emptied himself, he stopped using his divine powers, at least in many situations. So when the woman grabs his tassel and says, he turns around and says, who touched me? There he's emptying himself of his divine ability, which is, I know who touched me, and I know a million years ago she was going to, but he emptied himself of the exercise of that deity in order to be fully human, in order to express his humanity. Imagine this represents his deity, and he put it here and said, I'm God, I could reclaim that any time, but I'm not going to. The reason that matters, friends, is because disciple, we're going to find, is someone who imitates, tries to become like their rabbi. And if Jesus does everything with this, I can't, because I'm not this. I don't have this. So I want to see Jesus, fully God, no doubt, empty himself in order to be as human as we are. In contemporary life, in Western life at least, and maybe around the world, we do create heroes in a sense, and they may not be thought of as gods, but they're sometimes treated like that. Athletes come to mind immediately. But I think artists, musicians, actors and actresses, people who are brilliant at their craft and passionately driven, are treated as if they are heroes and they have influence. What I want to be able to say is that Jesus was an anti-hero. He humbled himself, lowered himself below everyone else to become the slave of the most undeserving person who believes in him. So he is the opposite of what heroes do, who are elevated and elevate themselves. He emptied himself.
Okay. Let me see here.
I didn't hear him talk about that.
There, that's what I'm looking for. Gallery, there. Now we get everybody up here.
Say anything about Gnosis.
All right, so we're going to help. We're going to help Nanette and others. So in recapping, what does kenosis mean?
Boy.
What?
To empty.
That's Greek for to empty. And, you know, Jesus emptied himself of, you know, that place as God and became fully human. Okay. And what is a haroon?
Where the heroes were honored.
Okay. And, you know, with the idea, it was the idea that these people had done superhuman things in their life, and so they would have the ears of the gods would listen to them, and they would have some influence with the eternal gods. And people would go and they would do little sacrifices, you know, some money or incense or something along those lines at these haroons in order to, you know, with the idea, maybe this will help, you know, maybe, you know, this hero will put in a good word for me in this instance, this type of thing. So these haroons were these, you know, they were places where these heroes would receive worship from their admirers, so to speak. Okay. So what do these terms have to do with how Jesus lived out his mission?
Well, he emptied himself so that he could become fully human and carry out his mission.
Okay. So he, you know, the idea of kenosis, he emptied himself so that he could be fully human. And as, you know, He did it for the sake of, you know, not what he could achieve in terms of the human glorification, you know, like they're building a shrine, et cetera, to him. But he did it for the sake of being the servant. He wasn't trying to be, you know, admired as this great person. He was coming to be of service and not to be served, as we talked about earlier. Okay. Anyone else have anything they'd like to add on question one, some insight you might have gathered as we watched? Not? Then we'll go to question two.
I was going to say, I was thinking about the time that they were on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus transfigured and Peter decided he wanted to make a temple for, you know, at that moment for Jesus, one for each of them, Moses, Jesus and Elijah, I believe it was Elijah, right? And of course, Jesus was, no, you don't understand. That's not the point here. And he wanted them to see the glory, how he had transformed into God's glory is what I believe he was trying to get across to them, and et cetera.
I
was going to add to that too, is that it's could be dangerous to think that he emptied himself where he wasn't God anymore, but he was 100% God, 100% man. And so even with what Sandy was saying, this glory was revealed, he emptied himself, leaving the glory, because when he was praying, and I think it's John 17, he said, restore my glory, meaning that when he's going to be ascended into heaven, he'll be returned to that glory that he was. And so in that statue that he had before he left heaven to be human.
Right.
So, but there is not, yeah, but the humanity part, when we divide it, humanity to deity, there again, it's by faith that we believe that because scripture teaches it, but we can't divide the two.
No, because each one is fully accurate. He was fully God, or he is fully God, he is fully man.
Yes.
You know, he is. And you cannot, and that's where he would, that's where RVL was trying to show the, you know, the church goes one end, goes to the other end, but the truth is he's both.
Yes.
We have to be faithful to what the word tells us, which is he's God and he's man. So great. And something we need to, you know, even in a discussion like this, I thank you for bringing that forward, because in our discussion, we can even get kind of caught up in that swing.
Yeah.
And maintain the integrity of the fact of who Jesus is. He's God and he's man. And we can't understand it, but we accept it by faith and we believe him and we believe the word.
So it's also interesting, a couple of notes, is that Mormonism believe that if they live a perfect life, they can become a god, which is interesting. And then also, I was just listening to the secular radio station, and they were giving a tribute to Ace Frehley, who was the guitar player for Kiss. And then also Eddie Van Halen passed away this year, too. So they're elevated to god figures, so people worship them. For what they've contributed to the rock industry and stuff like that. But the other thing is, when people were talking about them, they have the thought that when you die, you automatically go to heaven. So it was a matter of, you know, I was like, okay, you know, Ace Frehley, just say hi to Eddie while you're there looking down at us and that type of thing. So it's that whole pagan kind of thought that when you die, you're either deified or you automatically go to heaven.
Right. Which was into question number two, actually. Our culture doesn't directly deify human beings, but we certainly elevate people for their achievements. How do you see this idea playing out in our culture today? Thank you for jumping ahead already and giving your response, Greg. Anyone else want to jump in here?
On the question two?
Yeah, question two.
We
don't want to?
We elevate people for all their accomplishments, particularly making money and doing things for other people. We don't necessarily elevate them for doing things of God for God, but because of the things they make materially. And that's what I see.
Right. Well, that's one of the, you know, one of the big reasons we elevate people are those that make money. You know, they make a lot of money. We think they must be extra special, you know, for whatever reason. We glorify athletes because of, you know, what we sometimes call superhuman abilities that they exhibit, you know, and we pay them millions of dollars for that, you know. There are so many ways that our culture is so skewed toward this idea of, you know, the harem, building these temples. And we may not build physical temples, but we think that so and so is going to get us, you know. Anyway, we look to being like other humans, you know, like these people, rather than Christ, and wanting to be as Christ. And that might be because, you know, that the idea that Christ, you know, Jesus is God, so we can't possibly be like him, until we recognize that he is also fully human and we are called to live that life. We know we're not going to be perfect like Christ was. Only Christ is. But it doesn't mean that our lives aren't to become more and more aligned and in line with his will and the way that he treated others, and that should be our heart. And we should hear those cries of Zedekah, and we should respond with whatever way we can. You know, we are called to be that living expression of the one of our teacher. It's just, how many times do we see children imitating, you know, athletes, stars? You know, I mean, they're caught up in all of that. And we should be more and more caught up in seeking to be like Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's his work in us. Any others' ideas on question two?
I was just going to add, so obviously people idolize actors and musicians and even politicians and wealthy people. But one of the other places that we have a haroon is education. People promote like Harvard and Yale and MIT and Caltech, and think that that's the ideal place to get your education. And we promote it. And in many ways, they're temples of secularism. Many of them started off as seminaries, but they've lost their way. And now they're just prestigious universities, Oxford included.
Right. No, and I think they're even sometimes are referred to as temples of academia.
Right.
So, and that's what they are. That's what they've become. And so,
I think in some churches too.
A lot of churches.
Yeah, very much so. Rather than, you know, why we're here, it's the church itself that has become the focus.
And how many people worship saints?
Well, I was not going to, yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
For me, I keep thinking that, you know, about this idea of hero worship. And I find, like, right now, as I'm trying to work through this stuff with my job, I find that there's a tendency in my own life to put myself up in that little temple. Instead, what I need to do is empty it so that he can fill it. And so it gets to a very personal level. It's not just elevating the athletes and the institutions and all that stuff. It's what occurs in the temple of my own heart. And that's where he's going to judge.
Absolutely. We put ourselves first. And that's why when we read that passage in Philippians, Paul is so specific about how we have to put others first and how, you know, laying down our lives for them and their interests. Are you going to say something, Fritz or Tricia?
No.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Bonnie. Thank you very much. All of you so far. What a wonderful thank you, Lord. What might it look like to practice kenosis, to empty ourselves? See, Bonnie, you let us right into this one. Empty ourselves and take the form of a servant in our relationship with one another like Jesus did.
Well, apparently Bonnie knows.
I think, well, the fact is, you know, we all know. We all know what it is. It's, you know, that setting aside our self life, our will, for God's will to take place, so that when we do hear the cries of those who are in need, you know, we aren't hoarding everything for ourselves. We're willingly sacrificing for their sake. One example that I'll start us with.
I can give an example.
Go ahead.
Well, this weekend, when I was out in Tennessee at the wedding, at the rehearsal dinner, so I let Noah and Carly stay in the rehearsal dinner auditorium where they were having the dinner. And I took Jack out because, of course, he wanted to run around and make noise. So I took him out into the lobby and I just pretty much ran with him for about 2.5, 3 hours, just let him run around the lobby. And I just played with him and chased him down. And I just let them stay in there and enjoy the time in there. And at one point I remember just kind of going, oh, you know, kind of doing that grumbling, like, oh, like I'm missing everything. And then I finally stopped and said, oh, just stop it, Sandy. Look at you. You get to run around with Jack and play with Jack. And so literally we just laughed and played and ran. But I really did. I put myself in a position of just saying, you know what? This is what servantry is. This is what, you know, giving, emptying yourself and just like taking me out of the picture. And then I just transferred it over to, all right, it's okay if you're not in there. You're enjoying your grandson. So, I mean, I talked my way through the whole thing because I was really tired after chasing him for like 3 hours. But it was okay. We had a fun time. But I really did in my heart. I worked through it to say it's okay to that you know, God was actually blessing me through that.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Thank you, Lord. And we thank you, Sandy, on their behalf.
Well, it was a blessing for me. I got to play with my grandson. And
yeah,
got some exercise too.
But it's. Can you think of any other examples?
Well, Nanette and I had a conversation last night that kind of was regarding to this because we were talking about when we. I guess we didn't use the word grumble, but when we are bothered, I guess. We talked about how we have to really examine ourselves and ask ourselves what's really bothering us. And we kind of said that it's about 99% of the time, if not 100% of the time, is because of our selfishness. And we're not looking at other people better than ourselves, and we're not looking at people as to serve them. And then, are we man pleasers or are we God pleasers? And then we talked about how basically what Philippians was just talking about. We were kind of talking about that without really reading the scripture part last night, but he says to rejoice and rejoice always. But you can't rejoice if you're thinking about yourself and your own problems.
Right.
So it's part of that looking at other people and serving them and doing what God wants you to do, and then you can rejoice.
Amen. It's absolutely true. Because we get in the way when we're the focus. And so, well, you took all my notes away. Thank you, Greg. But it's the fact the form of a servant as Christ emptied himself and the way he became a slave, that slave of God's love for us, you and me. And
Excuse me, I was going to say I can add that I think what happens too is that we try to do it on ourselves and we burn out. And you got to take time to be alone with the Lord and, as I say, really got to be rejuvenated. That's why it's important to go to church and do a Bible study, be alone with God. You got to do all the things the scripture is telling you to do because otherwise it'll drain you.
Well, even Christ, when he was here and he was serving and look at all those times where, after he would be preaching and he'd preach for a long days, he would need to get away. He needed to have that quiet time. He'd send his disciples away so that he could have a little bit of quiet time with his Father, with his Heavenly Father. He needed that recharging in the whole reason that he was here. So that's absolutely true. We need to spend that time with him. We need to spend the time in his word. We need to, when we read the word, when we spend that time in prayer, we're communing with him. If we're just reading the word to read, just okay, I got to read chapters. I have to read this many chapters today, and you're just reading it to get through it. That's not helpful. But when we read it and we lay it before we even open it, we say, Lord, Holy Spirit, let your word do in my life what you will, and spend that time. There are times where you'll read a whole book, and he'll just bless it, with the theme like you were doing on Sunday, sharing about Hebrews and Judges. Okay. Then there are other times where you spend it just on one word and you can't get past the one word, and the Lord just keeps flooding you with, the fullness of one word in a passage. It's his word. And hey, if you're willing to spend the time with him, it doesn't matter how much you read through, or if it's just one passage, he will make himself very real. And you end up having, well, or I will say, I end up having conversations with him and I talk to him. And what do you mean by this? What, and then he'll refer me to another passage somewhere, and it just keeps working. He just keeps opening. He just keeps, And it's time spent with the Lord in his word, and the same is with prayer. I'm finding more and more that in prayer, I'm laying before him. I'm talking to him like he's my best, not even, he can't even say best friend. It's just that you can tell him everything. You lay it all out. And just on a very intimate level, it's like having that time of refreshment with someone who is my beloved. And it's just awesome. It's just amazing. And it's not formal. It's just, and I find most of the time I end up just praising him. I go to him to complain and I end up praising him. So, and thanking him. That's after I've complained. So anyway, but we need to do that. We need, Greg, we need to spend, as you mentioned, we spend that time. And then with the saints, the church, your fellow brothers and sisters, as we mentioned earlier, our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a family. And we gather together with each other to share in the goodness of the Lord and the praise of the Lord. And how do we get out here? So, but it is all true. All right, to wrap it up, who would like to read wrapping it up for us tonight?
I can do it. As RBL put it, Jesus was the complete opposite of what the Greco-Roman world called a hero. Instead of ushering in his kingdom with great displays of power and military might, he established it through sacrificial love. Rather than spending his time working toward
deification.
Deification, thank you. He was already God in flesh, and instead of using his identity to dominate, he emptied himself, embracing the reality of human life with humility so that he could show the rest of us how to follow. In this, the kind of attitude that we adopt in our relationships with one another, is this the kind of attitude we adopt in our relationship with one another? We probably don't spend our time trying to become deified political tyrants, but are we willing to live like Jesus, even if it means we never get credit for it from others? Are we willing to humble ourselves as servants? Are we more concerned with living for our happiness than we are with walking as Jesus walked? As we continue our study of Jesus as our example, let's consider what kenosis might look like in our lives today. How can we channel our passion for God's mission into the kind of humility that makes us a redeeming community? How can we be so passionate about bringing shalom to chaos that we let go of our need to get credit for it? Let's move into a time of prayer, asking the Lord to form this kind of character in each one of us.
And Lord, that is our prayer, that we are desirous, first of all, to live the life as unto you, to be honoring to you, to please you in, Lord, in laying down our lives for each other, for one another, for the you. Lord, We lift up our sister Bonnie and what's taking place today, what she was told. And we pray for your covering and your keeping. Lord, there are those among us right now who are suffering with illness and with recovery. And you know each one of the bodily needs of your children. There are financial needs, Lord. There are so many things that we often get caught up in. But let it be that our focus is always on what you would show us as the needs of others, how we can meet those needs, how we can be that friend at a time to those who are friendless, how we can be that voice of encouragement to those who are depressed, how we can be that the one who would bring those uplifting words of life of Jesus Christ to those who are mired in the death of this age. Lord, however you would choose to use us, however we can be that servant unto others, we lay that before you and we pray that there would be that willingness within us and that there would be that response within us. And Lord, as was brought up, I am first to say, you know, I tend to grumble and I'll do it, but I started off with grumbling. Lord, let that come to an end, that it isn't anything other than the joy of the Lord to meet the needs of those who are desperate, those who are in such dire. We pray this for us as disciples, your disciples, that we are unto you by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. And that's the key, as was brought up. It's not our power, it's your power in us as we trust and obey. And this we ask in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our teacher. Amen. Amen.
It makes me think of that song, "It's not by might, it's not by power, but by your spirit," says the Lord. And how many
Amen.
times we sang that.